Well, good morning, and very pleasant hope that again. Last Sunday evening, we thought about the concepts of worship or devotion to God and then the worship that would grow out of that devotion. This morning, I want us to talk about the very basic matter of faith. In the passage that was read for our scripture reading, Paul said, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Faith is obviously something that we would talk about if we were studying with someone who had never obeyed the gospel. There's a certain amount of faith that is required even at that beginning point of our life in Christ. But faith is not just important in obeying the gospel, it's important in the process of walking in Christ or living our lives in Christ. And as this statement here from the Apostle Paul indicates, our faith is not just to be in a certain list of doctrinal truths that we would agree with. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." And so the kind of faith that we read about in the New Testament is not just an abstract belief. It's putting our faith in Christ such that we will live lives of depending upon him and trusting him to be true to his promises to us in the gospel. So I want us for a few minutes this morning to think about this matter of faith, not for the alien sinner who's hearing how to obey the gospel, but for those of us who have done that. In the case of some of us, many, many years ago, faith is something we need to demonstrate in our everyday lives. I want you to think about the concept of what I'm going to call calculated risk. If you had made some kind of a decision that was difficult to make, and maybe it involved some, it was going to involve some hardship, maybe even suffering, before you made the decision to do that, before you committed yourself to it, you would evaluate what this possibly might cost and what the blessings and the benefits of taking that step would be. You would, at least in some basic kind of sense, think about whether it would be right for you to promise that or to commit yourself to that, knowing that it might end up costing you a very high price. Now, I want to suggest that the faith that we are to have in God is that kind of a faith. If there were no possibility of any kind of danger or difficulty, it wouldn't say much to say that we did that in faith. When we really find out the kind of faith we have is when we're willing to commit ourselves to some course of action that may require great sacrifice on our part. We certainly see that in many of the heroes that we read about in the Bible, but we see it also in Jesus himself, who on the night of his betrayal, those dark hours in Gethsemane before he knew he was going to be crucified the next day, Jesus was willing to entrust himself into the care of his heavenly Father, no matter what they would do to him, no matter what the difficulties or the pain in his case of being crucified. He was willing to decide to make the choice to entrust himself into the loving hands of his Father, and that's what got him through that very difficult ordeal. So when we say faith involves a choice to do something, even if the worst might happen, we're making a choice, but it's not a gullible choice. We're not being naive when we evaluate the risk that's involved in some decision. It means that we make that choice with our eyes wide open to what might happen, and we say, in effect, Lord, I'm willing to commit myself to this course of action no matter what it may turn out to be, because I trust you, because I trust that whatever may happen, you are going to be greater than that difficulty or that suffering. And so I'm going to choose, after having considered what the cost may be, I'm going to choose to do what I know you want me to do. So our faith needs not to be a blind, just leap into the abyss. It's a decision to trust God, even though there are some big question marks that we may not be able to know the answer to until we see what happens in the future. But having considered it, we are willing to choose to say to God, I trust you. Based on you having demonstrated how trustworthy you are, I'm going to make this choice. And though I don't know what the future may hold, I'm going to be greater than anything else that we might have to deal with. And to illustrate that, and this is really a negative example of some people not doing what we've just talked about, not being willing to make the choice to trust God. And it's the example of Israel when they had come to the promised land that God had promised to Abraham and his descendants after God had delivered them from their slavery in Egypt. And they had, at Mount Sinai, God had revealed his law to them. And so then they made their way to the southern regions of what we would call Palestine today. And they sent 10 members of the people of Israel into the land to check it out, to see what the difficulties might be in taking this land, to see what kind of territory it was. And when they came back and gave their report to Moses and to the people as a whole, what was their reaction? I mean, what did they say when they came back and gave their report? Well, with the single exception of two of them, they said this is a wonderful land, but it is populated by giants who live in fortified cities. There is no way we can take this land. We are not professional soldiers. We don't have weapons with which to fight. There's no way we can see that this land could be taken by us. Well, I want you to turn to something that the Lord says about that, that failure of Israel to go in and conquer the land that he had promised to give them. I want you to look at in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament at chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19. You can find the passage with these thin pages that there are in my Bible. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18, it says, let's start in verse 16. For who having heard rebelled. He's talking about the people of Israel. They rebelled. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now think about what we've got there. When they came to the promised land and they backed away from the command God had given them to go in and take the land, was it a failure of faith or a failure of obedience? Trick question. It's both, right? In verse 18 it says that they didn't enter his rest because they did not obey. Well, obey what? Well, the command that God had given them to go in and take the land. But the very next verse says that failure of obedience was produced by a failure of faith. They refused to do what God had instructed them to do because when it looked dangerous or risky or impossible, they backed away from that because they didn't trust God enough to make it possible for them to do what he had commanded them to do. Well, that's a very instructive situation if we think about it. When the Hebrew writer says that it was because of their unbelief that they did not receive the promised land, he doesn't mean that they didn't any longer believe that there was a God. I expect most of them, if you'd ask them, they would say, yes, we certainly believe that there is a God. But believing in this God, they didn't trust him enough to do what he instructed them to do. They simply refused. And the Hebrew writer says they rebelled against their responsibility. So the problem wasn't a failure to believe that God existed. It was a failure to trust this God. They would have said they believed in, to trust him enough to do what he said. And I want to suggest that in most of the situations that we are faced with today, the same kind of things are involved that were involved with Israel when they came to the borders of the promised land. We certainly believe that there is a God, but very often following the path that we know he would want us to follow looks so dangerous and so risky, so difficult, it might involve suffering and who knows what, we back away from that. Why? We fail to obey what we know God would want us to do because we don't trust him enough to take care of us when we embark on doing this apparently dangerous thing. Too often we have the same kind of problem that Israel had. Our words that we would say when we talk about being a person of faith in God proves not to be very, very sturdy faith when we refuse to do that which we know the Lord would want us to do. When we study the Old Testament and we see, not just in this instance, but in many other instances where Israel failed to do what the Lord wanted them to do because they didn't trust him, we're very hard on the people of Israel because we can't see why they didn't trust God any more than that. And yet when we look in the mirror today, and especially this mirror right here that we look in and we see ourselves as we really are with our own shortcomings and our own failure of faith as Christians, we may still believe what we said we believed when we confessed Christ before our baptism. You know, when the preacher or whoever it was going to baptize us asked us to verbally confess that Jesus was the Christ, we'd still say that. But when we find out how difficult it can be to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, our faith would fail us just as it failed the people of Israel because though we say we believe him, our trust doesn't illustrate that. It doesn't back that up in any kind of real sense. So we need to learn that walking in Christ involves trusting Christ and his Father enough to live lives of obedience. Faith is not just a one-time act just prior to our being baptized. It needs to be the very way that we live our lives in the here and now. We need to live on the basis of faith. That needs to be the principle that determines everything that we do. In the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 17, when Paul was speaking of himself, you know, as a preacher of the gospel, he said, "For in it," that is in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." That's an interesting expression. I'm not sure I understand exactly how Paul, you know, the point that he was making when he said that in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. But at the very least, he's saying that when it comes to the gospel, faith is the beginning of it and the end of it. It's faith from start to finish. Everything we do as Christians is to be done because we trust God. And he says here in the first chapter of Romans that our faith is to be the unseen principle that causes us to do whatever we do. He talked about in verse 3 of Romans 1, though through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Obedience to the faith. Well, you might be using a translation that renders it a little bit differently. I believe maybe the older King James said the obedience of faith. But the idea there is that the gospel produces an obedience that's based upon faith. Both the obedience and the faith part of it are important. You might do something that at least outwardly looks like you're doing what God commanded, but if that's not done on the basis of faith, if it's not trust in God that caused you to do that, then that's not a saving faith. So the faith is important, but so is the obedience. If you said you have faith in God, but you're not willing to do what he says and obey him, then the obedience of faith breaks down, doesn't it? So we need to live our lives on the basis of an active trust in the trustworthiness of God, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. And if you turn to the book, to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, what do you have there? You've got a very impressive list of people who did some very amazing things on the basis of their trust in God. For example, Noah in Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to what? Faith. When Noah received a command to build something that nobody else had ever built in the history of the world prior to that, and to proclaim to the people that they needed to repent because God is going to destroy this world with a worldwide flood, what did they do? They laughed at Noah, mocked him with ridicule. What is this ark you are building? Do you really think God's going to bring this kind of a flood? And in the end, there was nobody in that ark except Noah and his sons and their wives. So the passage says that Noah did what he did by faith. That is, it was his trust in God that caused him to get busy building that ark and to keep building it through probably over 100 years. And endure the mocking and the ridicule of his friends and neighbors. Why? Because he trusted God to do a very difficult and potentially dangerous thing. But Noah is just one of the examples in that chapter. More space is taken to Abraham in Hebrews 11 than any other of those characters who did something by faith. And we see it in Abraham's life just from the time he was younger to the time he was a very old man. You think about some of the things Abraham was called upon to do. To leave Ur of the Chaldees, where he and all of his relatives had always lived, to go on a risky, dangerous journey to a place he knew absolutely nothing about. Why did he do that? Because he would take God at God's word and say, well, there are a lot of things I don't understand about what we're going to do here, but I trust you enough to get busy doing it. And I'll trust that as we go along, you provide whatever is necessary for me to get this thing done that you've commanded me to do. So in verse 8, for example, let's read a little bit about Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, here's that phrase again, by faith, or because he trusted God, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. I mean, can you imagine Abraham's reaction when the Lord said, I want to want you to leave the place where you've been brought up, and we're going on a long journey, but I'm not even going to tell you right now where we're going. Abraham might have said, well, at least tell me what's the end of the destination. But no, he had to trust God enough that wherever it was, the Lord would provide the whatever was necessary. And so, verse 9, by faith he dwelled in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, a builder whose builder and maker is God. So the next two verses describe the faith that was required with Abraham and Sarah when God had said, you're going to have a child in your old age, and this will be the one of your heirs through whom I will bring to pass all of the promises that he had made to Abraham. I can just see Abraham and Sarah scratching their heads, you know, and in the case of Sarah, laughing when the Lord said, you're going to have a child. No way in the world either Abraham or Sarah would have believed God with this seemingly impossible situation if they didn't trust him enough to do whatever had to be done. And you're well, familiar with the other example in this chapter of Abraham later being told to go and sacrifice Isaac on an altar. Can you imagine the thoughts that would have gone through Abraham's mind when the Lord commanded him to do that? But he had enough trust in God to get up early the next morning and make their way to the mountain of Moriah where the sacrifice was to be made. You know the story. You know how it turned out. But think of the trust it would have taken on Abraham's part to get up and go to through the appointed place and to do what the Lord had commanded to be done. Abraham didn't know how that was going to turn out, that God would at the last moment keep Abraham from carrying through this action. But the point is that Abraham had enough trust in God to get busy doing whatever God commanded. And Abraham is really used in the entire remainder of the Bible as exhibit A of what faith is. I mean, you see it in Abraham's life over and over and over again. So how does that look in our own lives today? What is the most dangerous or risky, potentially disastrous thing that you have ever done because you trusted God enough to get busy doing it? You don't have to answer out loud or tell anybody else, but the Lord knows what you're thinking right now. He's with us and he knows the contents of each of our hearts right now. What is the riskiest thing you've ever done that required trusting God to see it through? I expect some of us, maybe most of us, would say, well, you know, I've never really done anything that was risky or dangerous based upon faith, based upon trust. Well, if we've lived such blessed lives and had everything we ever needed and our lives have been comfortable and not dangerous, but then something comes up, maybe late in life, where to do this thing that God commands is going to be hard, and this may be earlier in the life, that's all well and good. But if what we know when we search the depths of our own heart is that the reason we've never done anything risky on the basis of faith is that we were not willing to do anything in service to God if it wasn't safe. And in our age, many people even will go so far as to define what they think God's will is based upon what's safe and not risky. If there's any real risk involved in it, many of us, perhaps most of us, would say, well, that can't be the Lord's will. The Lord would never require me to do anything that's dangerous or involves any real risk. Well, that's the end of a very dangerous process, I'm telling you. If we got to the point where we are so comfortable in our safe lifestyles that we would not even consider the possibility that doing things God's way might be risky or dangerous. And so when we come to the scriptures and it seems like that might be a dangerous thing for me to do, so that can't be what the passage teaches. Do you see what we're doing? We are taking the Word of God and twisting it into a shape that is always safe and predictable. And if a passage seems to require something that would be very difficult, our response is, well, that can't be what that passage teaches. God would never require something like that. Was that the way Abraham felt? When the Lord said, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a place very, very far away. If Abraham had thought like many people today do, he would have said, well, there's a great deal of difficulty and danger in attempting to do that. That can't really be what God's will is. I'll have to find some way to reinterpret this seemingly difficult commandment, to tame it and buff off all of the rough edges and sand it down and polish it where it's very smooth and very comfortable. Because I don't believe God would ever require any of his faithful people to do something that might involve risk. Certainly that would have gone through his mind on the night before he was going to get up to go to the place of sacrifice and sacrifice the son that the Lord had given to him. Most people would have said, I don't believe in a God who would require anything like that, and so I'm not going to even contemplate doing that. That can't be really God's will. Surely God must have not made himself as clear as he needs to if that's what he is commanding me to do. Well, most of us do live in a very safe society. I know it's a lot more dangerous than we sometimes think, depending on what part of town we live in. But most of us live pretty secure lives, and it may be hard for us to put our finger on anything we've ever done because we trust God. But perhaps the time will come. Who knows what remains for us yet in the rest of our lives? Will we be, you know, when we come to the promised land as the people of Israel did, and the Lord says, go forward, do this thing that I've commanded, I'll make sure that it's possible for you to do it. Do we back away from those kinds of responsibilities, or do we do what the people of Israel should have done in faith to go in and take the promised land? So we need to work on our own faith, don't we? If we're sitting at the kitchen table studying the gospel with somebody who has not yet become a Christian, we're certainly going to impress upon them the role that faith plays in obeying the gospel. What did Jesus say? Unless you believe that I am he, you're going to die in your sin. So we want to impress on the non-Christian the importance of faith in God's plan of salvation. But let me tell you, after many years of having lived as a Christian, faith is no less important than it was on the day when we initially obeyed the gospel. It may become more difficult later on for us to do things that might not be so easy and comfortable as it was when we initially obeyed the gospel. You know, when somebody comes forward at the singing of the invitation song and they tell the preacher or whoever was down front that they want to be baptized into Christ. And the preacher asks them to stand up before the congregation and confess that they believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Well, in most cases, that's a very safe thing to do, isn't it? I mean, the people who are listening to you verbally make that commitment, they are Christians. They will support you and encourage you in taking this step. That's probably the safest environment you could ever be in to do something that the Lord commanded. But if we're baptized and we leave the building and go out into the world, we're in a very different situation, aren't we? Out there, it may be much more difficult to continue to do what we know is our responsibility when we may not be in as safe an environment as we were when we were surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ. And when Peter, you know, on the night of the Lord's betrayal, said, "Lord, I will never forsake you. Others may, but you can count on me." Three times before the sun came up the next morning, he had denied, in a dangerous situation, he had denied that he even knew the Lord. What that illustrates is that even if we're people who would say we have a strong faith, danger or risk may cause us to back away from that faith and say, in one way or another, what Peter said, "I don't even know the man. No, I'm not one of his followers. If it's dangerous to confess that, no, I don't even know him." Well, this is challenging, isn't it, for us to see the importance of faith, and I would say courageous faith, bold faith, faith that will do the Lord's will no matter what. If you're anything like I am, we've still got some work to do, don't we, on building that kind of trust when we may have to leave our comfort zones to do something that's good and right and will further the purposes of God through his people in this world. We need to be preparing ourselves for whatever may come to pass that will require great faith on our part. With the Apostle Paul, as I've said before, it probably was merciful that the Lord didn't, at the moment of his baptism into Christ, tell him what his life was going to be like from that point on forward. I expected if he had told Paul all the difficulty that he was going to have to deal with, he might have said, "Well, let me think about this a little bit more before I'm baptized into Christ." But as the days began to unfold, and one situation would lead to another, and that one to another, gradually it became clear to Paul what faith meant. It's not just saying theoretically, "Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but I believe that strongly enough that I am willing to depend upon him no matter what." And so we go back to the verse that we started with, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. What did Paul say? "I know what I believe." No, what did he say? "I know whom I have believed, and I believe he's able to keep what I've entrusted to him until that day." If we know Paul at all, we know that he was the kind of person who's willing to put it all in the Lord's hands and do what he knew needed to be done and leave the outcome to the Lord. As he made his way back to Jerusalem for the last time in the latter chapters of the book of Acts, all of his fellow Christians encouraged him not to go back to Jerusalem. And a prophet even came from Jerusalem to tell Paul, wrapped a sash around his waist and said, "In this way they will bind you if you go to Jerusalem. Take away your freedom, and who knows what may happen after that." That was true. That was exactly what was going to happen. But that didn't deter Paul from doing what he knew he needed to do. He said, "I'm willing to die in Jerusalem if that's what it takes for me to do there what I know must be done." And a part of it was he was bearing the financial gift that the Christians in Asia had gotten together to help these needy brethren back in Jerusalem. And there were some other things that Paul needed to do in Jerusalem. And to do those things, he was willing to risk death. And so he made he calculated the risk and made the choice to do this, even if it does kill me. So Paul and Abraham and Noah, and lots of other people that you can easily think of in the scriptures, believed God enough to do things God's way, no matter what. So I hope that you are challenged as I am challenged to take our faith out of the safety of the church building, where we're surrounded by people who would agree with us and help us do what's right, out there into the dangerous world where our faith is going to be tested. Well, tonight, Lord willing, we're going to take what will be the next step, and that is the importance of obedience in the Christian's life. We live in a world where more and more people would say our salvation doesn't have anything to do with our deeds, that it's totally by God's grace, doesn't have anything to do with our deeds. And we'll think about that tonight in terms of obedience in the life of the Christian. If you're here this morning and we can help you in some way in regard to the obedience of your faith, we're for you. We're on your side. We will help you and encourage you all that we can. And if you need to be baptized into Christ this morning for the forgiveness of your sins, you're willing to repent of those sins and turn to the Lord for his forgiveness, if you're willing to confess that faith publicly, we'd be eager to assist you in being baptized into Christ. If that be your need, or there's something else with which we might encourage you, won't you come while we stand and sing?